Spiritual journey highlights. I'll just give you the highlights. I was grade school, middle school, high school, I don't know what, but I remember somebody asking me about my spiritual beliefs, and I told them that I thought Jesus was a great teacher, but I didn't believe in all that God stuff. And some would say out of mouths of babes, but I don't know where I stood with the God issue. I think I believed in the deity, but that was a bridge too far for me. So that's when I was young. So flash forward, I'm in my late teens. Now I'm sitting in a room with a counselor and they're doing an intervention on me and I'm headed to a 28-day treatment facility. Those of you who have seen Sandra Bullock in the movie 28 Days will know what that's all about. So they introduced me to this dude named Bill W. and he's got 12 steps and you start working them. And in the 12 steps, there's a one, you have to believe in a power greater than yourself who's going to restore you to sanity. So this power grid myself has got to be pretty good to be restoring me to sanity. So I don't know, for those of you who grew up in my time, there was only one logical conclusion to who that should be. And I chose Oprah Winfrey as my higher power. And that worked. That worked for me. That was 28-day treatment. They said, we don't think you're gonna make it. You need long-term. So off I went to long-term treatment. I'm laying in bed late one night and there's this really bright light in the hallway. And I swore it was God coming to introduce himself to me. And I put the covers right over my head. I was not ready for that moment. So, you know, and I was still at the age where covers were powerful. They protected you from vampires. They protected you from God. You know, they just throw the covers over your head. Let me see if I can read my notes. So then I got kicked out of that long-term treatment. And that's a whole nother story in itself. But my sponsor at the time said, don't sit home in a pity pot. Come with me. I'm going to Gitche-Gumi Bible Camp, which is up at Lake Superior, and, you know, get you out of the house. So I went to Gitche-Gumi Bible Camp, and they were doing the, you know, the offering. I thought, I need something here. I mean, I'm lost. I need something, someone to intervene on my behalf. So I put my hand right up. I accept. I will take Jesus as Savior and bring it on. So I had that born again moment. Don't worry, my future self is going to figure all of this out. So do not panic. I took that on, and I was desperate for you know, divine intervention. And I had been kicked out of long-term treatment, but I still knew I needed help. So I got into an outpatient therapy group. And then in that outpatient therapy group, I spoke those words that were in my heart, but I hadn't said them out loud. I said, I don't think God loves me. I think Jesus does. I can see that. He died on a cross. He sacrificed his life. I can see that love, but I don't think God loves me, which I just bawled for like 2 days straight. And I have a feeling that God the Father in my head was very parallel to my own relationship with my father, and the truth of it being, I don't think he loves me. And so after crying for several days, I thought, well, what could God do to show me he loves me? And I had this plant, which I couldn't keep alive, and it was just sticks sitting in my window. I said, well, then make that plant green, you know, and it didn't go green, and I cried some more, and, you know, and I kind of got over that and moved on with my life. And a couple days later, wouldn't you know it, that plant was burned with new leaves. And I took that as my answer, you know, God loves me. So what I did is I came up with all questions of love and everything love was that I could muster inside myself. And I projected that out on that triune God. And I reflected that back to myself. And for the next, I don't know, 15 years, I grew in the reflection of that love that was coming into my life, and I healed, and I grew up emotionally, and that was like the rock that I had set my life on. And then Easter came, and there was this commercial that came on TV, and it said the lost tomb of Jesus. And I thought, what? He was human? And so the rock had been pulled out from under me. And just from a commercial, I lost my faith. And that, and I don't know if you've ever had, you know, a rock pulled out of you and you feel like you're free falling, but I came to know that feeling as a panic attack. And so I had a panic attack, and I got on the phone with a friend of mine who I saw as a spiritual advisor. And I said, oh my gosh, I just saw this commercial and I've lost my faith over a commercial. And she said, you know, I'm right there too. And she shared her walk with me. And this woman, just incredible woman, used to be a nun, married an FBI agent. I mean, it's an incredible story. They opened up this facility that they called Loaves and Fishes. You know about Loaves and Fishes, right? So anyway, they called Loaves and Fishes, and they had taken me in at one point and helped me on my way. But so I kind of got through the panic attack, and I thought about Ephesians, I think it's 2:8-9. It says, faith is a gift from God, and this is a paraphrase, lest no man should boast. And I thought, okay, it's a gift from God. If I don't have it, then that just means I wasn't given that gift, you know, and I should not be held accountable to that, right? That's God's fault. And then I thought about, you know, a quote I had heard from Gandhi, and another paraphrase. It said, I like your Jesus. It's just too bad you Christians aren't more like him. And then, right? It's a paraphrase. But and then there was this poster. I had done a mission trip in Mexico, and there was this poster, and it said, Jesucristo es imposible, y cancerle, y no amorle, y morle, y no seguirle. I don't speak Spanish, so I probably just killed that, but it just means Jesus Christ is impossible to know and not love, to love and then not follow. And I said, okay, then I'm going to get to know him and I'm going to follow. And to quote the Mandalorian, this is the way, you know, and if faith will come or it won't come, you know, it's just, that's the way. But I suddenly had a new peace in my walk. Like I didn't have to convince everybody that I was right, or, you know, like I had a new live and let live kind of peace. Like when your faith gets destroyed and then you rebuild something, you're kind of more open to, I don't have all the answers and I don't know all the answers. So I knew that I needed a loving community. So I tried to go back to church, but sitting in the pews in, you know, Christian churches, there was this incongruous feeling, like an insincerity, and I couldn't, I didn't feel open to be able to talk about my doubts. And I tried to go back to 12-step, but that kind of was like a part of my past. I had kind of evolved beyond that. And so in search of a loving community, I found UUCL. And I came in here, and I felt like it was a place where I can hope in all things, but I could be honest about not having any answers about any of it. And I was sitting out there, and there was one Jeff Erickson who stood up here and gave a speech about loaves and fishes and the miracle. And he described it in such a way that it made perfect sense to me. And I swear I almost stood up in the middle of a sermon and started applauding. Like it made the miracle, and it was truly a miracle. Once he described his vision of that moment, I saw the miracle for what it really was, and I could finally believe in it and embrace it. So I thank you for sharing that. It made a big difference, I think, in my walk. And for so many other reasons, and so many of you lovely people who are sitting out there today, I think if you'll have me, this is where I'd like to stay. So, but don't worry, my future self will figure all of this out. But the pressure is kind of off for the future self, because as many of you may remember, Judith very wisely gave me a card that Reverend Alice had that was an answer to many of my questions. And we now know that nobody living knows. And so pressure's off for my future self. I can just relax. Whew! Done.
Thank you, Colleen. That was very impressive. Andrew?
Right, so my name is Andrew Dunham, and my pronouns are he, him. I'm here with my wife, Mel. She can raise her hand and wave. Most of you have met her. And our daughters, Emma and Leonora, who are down in RE. Started coming in 22 and joined in early 23. I have lost all sense of time since the pandemic. So, and I think having listened to a couple of these last year, I remember Lee's last year, I think I've been Unitarian Universalist for a really long time, but I haven't been a member until we joined this church. So I think it's kind of a common thread for a lot of us where we come to this congregation or we go to a UU church and we feel at home. I was raised in Iowa, as I've probably told everyone here. And my dad is a large animal veterinarian. So I grew up in a rural agricultural town and I rode on call with him going to hundreds of different farms every opportunity that I got. That's my background. I worked on a lot of farms. The congregation that I went to as a kid, it was an evangelical Lutheran church, so ELCA. My mom's side of the family, they were Missouri Synod Lutherans, and I'm not sure if there are any recovering Lutherans in the room, but the Missouri Synod Lutherans are pretty conservative compared to the ELCA Lutherans. My grandmother pretty much prayed for me not to go to hell in front of me every chance she got. And my dad's side, they were United Church of Christ Congregationalists, but not particularly active. It's a stereotypical Midwestern upbringing, you know, in a church, like went to vacation Bible school, had Sunday school on the, you know, before church on Sundays. Church potlucks were a huge thing, and there was always at least an entire table of Jell-O based desserts. We would do those in the spring. It was a good sense of community, though. So I had friends that were there. We would often have these potlucks at the baseball diamond in town, and then we'd play pickup ball after that. And so, you know, it was a lot of fun. Growing up, I didn't really question too terribly much. You know, we had to go to church. Mom just said, you have to go to church. And so we did. By the time I got into high school, I was asked to serve as the youth representative on the call committee after we had a fairly popular pastor who was leaving. And I got a chance to kind of see behind the scenes in a pretty harsh way. So that, you know, that we were having trouble calling a new minister. And so I was party to all of those conversations with the rest of the call committee. And got a chance to see some of the political things going on behind the scenes and some of the people who didn't necessarily get along, and then got to see the fallout from that after we did make a call. And so, by the time I graduated, I was starting to question things more, and I didn't feel guilty about it, which was different. You know, I think early on I would have felt guilty. In college, I didn't attend any services on a regular basis. I kept my interest in religious-based things, I guess. So I read like Elaine Pagels wrote the Gnostic Gospels. I read that. I read a lot of Carl Sagan, who is a renowned atheist. I read a lot of Stephen Jay Gould, who's an evolutionary biologist who wrote essays. He passed away a while ago. Highly recommend his essays to everyone. I had a love of the outdoors, having been raised in rural Iowa and riding on call with my dad. And so I ended up majoring in ecology in college. And it was, I really liked how Stephen Jay Gould would bring in like the evolutionary focus and then tie it into religious themes, which I quite enjoyed. At that time, I went from calling myself I really would tell people I was atheist. And after reading Elaine Pagels, I would say atheist or agnostic. So that in college, that was something. My grandmother, when she found this out, and that I really liked reading about dinosaurs, really prayed for me not to, you know, burn for eternity in the Missouri Synod hell. So post-graduation, and I did get along with my grandmother very well. She just worried about me a lot. Post-graduation, I worked a few odd jobs, and then I joined the Peace Corps. So I'd done all of the pre-veterinary work in college. I thought I was going to become a large animal vet like my dad. And I ended up serving in Tanzania, East Africa, in part because I'd studied abroad in Kenya and Scotland when I was in college. And so I had a little bit of Kiswahili in my background. So I think that's why they placed me in East Africa. And, you know, I had an interest in ag and I'd taken ecology classes. So I was placed as an agricultural extension officer. I had all of that veterinary background. You know, I worked for the National Animal Disease Center for 2 years in college in their metabolic diseases and immunology unit. So I had a lot of different livestock settings. And so that was what I was placed to do in a very rural, high in elevation village of about 3,000 in Tanzania. I worked on a lot of different projects. We ended up doing a lot of chicken vaccinations, tree planting. It was at the height of the HIV/AIDS epidemic. And so we did a lot of nutrition classes so that people could, you know, eat better when they were sick. There were three churches in the village that I was in. One of them was an evangelical Lutheran church. And the way they say it is Kanisa la Kiinjili la Kilutheri Tanzania, which is KKKT. So you, being a naive American, I was like, why on earth are all these KKK signs here? But there was, it was a German colony originally, when the Germans were there. So they brought Catholicism and Lutheranism with them. There's also an Assemblies of God church there. And I ended up doing a lot of work through the churches because they were just so much better organized than the local government was. And so I attended services. It was a nice place to blend in. You know, I could just sit in a pew and be an ordinary congregant rather than being, you know, kind of the focal point everywhere else I went. Like the Peace Corps volunteers were usually the focal points of going anywhere. So it was nice to just blend in. Some highlights from that time. My family came over and visited, and we had to cook with charcoal there. So I hired a whole bunch of local folks through the Lutheran church to do all of the cooking for my family while they were there. My sister painted a great big mural in the Lutheran church. She was an art major. We ended up going on a safari to Ruaha National Park, which was a 4-hour drive. We rented a flatbed truck. We took church pews out of the church and put them in the back of the flatbed truck. And everybody who helped cook, I paid their way to go. And so we had like probably 40 to 60, if you count the kids that went, 40 to 60 folks got to go on this safari in the back of a flatbed truck sitting on church pews. And everybody had a great time. It was a lot of fun. There were a lot of nativist or animist beliefs that were woven into the Christianity that was practiced in the village. So there was a lot of talk about uchawi or witchcraft. And at some point I'm going to omit this anecdote, but at some point, if you want to hear, maybe not my proudest moment, I'd share a witchcraft story with you later. When I got done, the village had given me an acre to farm on while I was there. And so I already had the ag background, and I read a lot of books about organic farming while I was there. And that's where I kind of got the interest in organic farming. So when I came back to the US, I interned on an organic vegetable farm. There was some family land that my aunt was farming in where my dad grew up. And so I decided I'd give it a shot and raise vegetables. So I started doing that. I worked a bunch of odd jobs to work my way into that. Started farming in Grinnell, Iowa in 2006. About Mel and I started dating. So we started dating, and then she and her son Colin moved down to Grinnell at the end of 2007. And then basically everything was dominated by farming for like the next 15 years. So we didn't really, like, it was, you know, 70, 80 hours a week wasn't uncommon. We ran a fairly large operation, and it was busy. We talked about religion before we got married. You knew that I was atheist or agnostic. I wasn't really that interested in going to services or joining a congregation. The direction that churches were going in the Midwest at the time was kind of challenging too. I mean, like the culture wars have definitely changed a lot of those Iowa churches, you know, in a way that I don't agree with. So, you know, we didn't really attend. We thought about it for the sense of community. We talked about it. We tried going to a few. We didn't find any churches that seemed to fit us. Our son Colin had a challenging go of it, especially in middle school, in the public school. And so Emma, who is now in high school, she actually was enrolled in a private Christian school for the first 3 years that of her elementary education. And so we got a chance to see, I don't even know how to say this necessarily. We really got a chance. We were exposed to a lot of different ideas, especially through that Christian school experience. And I would say that most of them were not, it wasn't great, I'll say. We even went to a church it's like one of those prosperity gospel churches, because we were invited, and it was, they call themselves a no matter what church, which I don't really know what that means. But it was really like a Jesus entertainment hour, is kind of what it ended up being. throughout this time, like, it's not that I lost interest in spirituality. It's just that I kind of felt pretty comfortable with where I was coming from. And so I started joking about having my ecology background, started joking with my aunt, especially because she and I agree on this, about our compost religion. And so if people would say, well, what do you believe in? And we'd say, we believe in compost. And so we made semi loads of compost on the farm every year. And so the ashes to ashes, dust to dust language from the Bible, you can kind of envision that, being morphed into, believing in compost. And so I would still say I'm still an adherent to the compost religion. I believe that all life is interconnected, all life influences all other life on the planet and influences the planet itself. So I'm going back to Stephen Jay Gould here. How did we end up in Virginia then? So right about the time the pandemic hit, our farm business, we sold a lot of wholesale produce and we had a large CSA, and the wholesale produce market kind of declined and the farmers markets were kind of dipping off on sales and the local foods co-ops were struggling because of competition. So Mel and I decided to scale our farm back in 2019, right before the pandemic hit, and decided not to scale it back up when everybody said, hey, we need food, in early 2020. We just said it didn't seem like a good business model. And it was the first time we really had a chance to slow down in like 15 years. So I actually remember the beginning of the pandemic, besides all of the panic and like frantically reading about COVID on my phone at night. I actually remember that time fondly. We had a chance to slow down, spend time with the kids. Mel ended up homeschooling the girls at the, that spring semester, there really was nothing in place. And we realized that besides the culture wars really hitting churches in the Midwest, it also hit like education pretty hard. So I would go so far as to say the state of Iowa is like deliberately trying to torpedo public education. And so we started looking for jobs, and one of the criteria was a place that has better public schools. And so that's, Mel likes, she's very good at researching these sorts of things. And so she was able to, find out that when the job popped up right away, she was able to say that would be a good place to take a job. And so we moved in April of 21 and kind of found our footing here and started attending in 22 and joined in 23. We were looking for community is why we joined. And so I should have been counting how many times Alan or other people said community during the service before, but that really is what it's about for us, I think. And I must have been a UU all along. So thanks.
Thank you. Appreciate it. You're up.
Good morning. I'm Monica Swidell. My pronouns are she, her. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share some of my personal UU history with you. Mine's a little longer than theirs. But I do have something in common with Andrew in that my journey to becoming a UU began in childhood. I grew up in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So if you're not familiar with them, they're not the fun-loving denomination, can be rather dour. My paternal grandfather was a seventh generation Lutheran minister. So that religion was deeply ingrained in our family. I went to Lutheran school from first through sixth grade. So I experienced their message 6 days a week. Around the third or fourth grade, I began to question what I was being told. I thought Jesus was pretty awesome, but some of the things that I was being taught didn't fit with what I understood his message to be. I was best friends with our minister's daughter, and I spent a lot of time at her house, the church parsonage. I remember sitting at her kitchen table and debating religion with her older brothers when I was in elementary school, and one of them actually later became a minister. As time went by, I was increasingly having a lot of trouble standing in church and reciting words I did not believe in. One particularly difficult example is this. This always strikes me. Oh, Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. but I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved son, Jesus, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. That's kind of the message I was getting from the Lutheran church at that point in my life. I wanted to stop going to church. So I made a deal with my mother to go through confirmation before I would then mostly quit church. Going through catechism classes, I felt like a fraud. Very little of what they were teaching made any sense to me, but I did it to make my mother happy. Then for the next couple of decades, I was mostly unchurched. During undergrad, my husband and I attended a small group led by a radical priest for a little while, but as liberal as it was, it still felt too Catholic for me. I majored in philosophy at the beginning of my college career, read a lot of Henry David Thoreau, Carlos Castaneda, and Alan Watts, among others. I felt the desire to find a community, there's that word again, that aligned with my beliefs, but I didn't look very hard. I remember a time in my 20s when I asked, why can't there be a church that looks at the truth in all religious traditions and doesn't preach some narrow doctrine that I can't in good conscience follow, one where people seek the truth together? I didn't find that for a while. At that time, I didn't know Unitarian Universalism existed. In 1986, our son was born, and later that year, we moved to Dallas, Texas for my husband's job as a professor at Southern Methodist University. We lived in a modest neighborhood populated by mostly fundamental Christians. Mind you, these neighbors believed in the biblical role of women. Women should not teach men. One day, one of my neighbor's kids, a five-year-old, pulled into my driveway on his bicycle and asked me if I'd accepted Jesus as my savior. I was a bit stumped since I didn't want to get into a religious debate with a five-year-old. As my son got into preschool and kindergarten ages, he was being invited to church and vacation Bible school by our neighbors. My husband and I decided we had to do something about that, and that would be to find a church that we felt comfortable with. In Dallas, people don't ask if you go to church, they ask you where you go to church. My husband asked some of his colleagues for input, and First Unitarian Church of Dallas kept coming up. One person said he liked the Unitarian Church because it was about education, not indoctrination. So in 1992, we decided to check it out. Alex, our son, went to an RE class and I attended the service. The whole way home, Alex kept repeating, "We found our church, we found our church." He was six, I think, at the time. The seven principles and their covenant really resonated with me. First Church, as it is referred to, is one of the largest UU churches with over 1,000 members. Sometimes people are surprised by that since Dallas is in the Bible Belt, but the largest UU church is in Tulsa, Oklahoma. A liberal religious organization is even more needed in that part of the country. Alex went through the RE program through high school. He participated in their summer camps, did two levels of Our Whole Lives. It's an awesome program. And went on a heritage trip to Boston. Laurel Hallman was the minister when I joined. Some of you may be familiar with her. She's kind of an icon. And I felt like she was talking directly to me every Sunday. She's whip smart and knew how to craft a powerful sermon. We attended there with little extra involvement due to distance and lack of time until we moved to Baltimore in 2014. First Church had been just what we needed at the time. In 2014, my husband got a job offer he couldn't refuse to move to join the boss he loved working with. Jose Bowen became the president of Goucher College in Towson, Maryland, and my husband Marty became his senior vice president. One of the first things I did when we went on to a visit to find a house was to check out Towson Unitarian Universalist Church. I attended that church for a year before I joined. Their minister, Claire Petersberger, was a very different person from the ministers at First Church. Those ministers tended to be very cerebral, while Rev Claire spoke from the heart. It was a big adjustment for me, but soon I realized it was exactly what I needed at the time. I needed to get out of my head and into my heart. Rev Claire is an expert at weaving a service around a theme and nudging everyone to become a better version of themselves. TUC is very involved in social justice projects in the Baltimore area, which also was a big attraction for me. I had time on my hands and dove into just about everything TUC had to offer. I ultimately became very involved with the congregation, serving as finance council chair, treasurer, and co-chair of stewardship. The money stuff was not a real forte for me, but the financial health of any church is essential for it to carry out its mission, which I believed in. TUUC started a subgroup of their social justice group called ADORE, a dialogue on race and ethnicity. I helped to launch that effort, and we offered workshops and discussion groups, mostly about race, since the Black Lives Matter movement was gaining momentum and Baltimore was an important part of that. We started an initiative to put up a Black Lives Matter banner in the front of our church, which was on a well-traveled road, and wanted the congregation to be on board. So for a year, we sponsored several congregational discussions and presentations and led a couple of services. When we finally had a vote about whether to put up the banner, all but two members voted yes, with those two abstaining. The first dozen or so banners were either torn down or vandalized, but we just kept putting them back up. I also participated in other church activities, such as organizing the ethnic lunch group and participated in their book group. TUC gave me the opportunity to learn and to grow my leadership skills. I grew more confident and gained a greater understanding of how a congregation operates and the importance of making a financial contribution. I also made a lot of dear friends in the process. After 5 years at Goucher, my husband retired and we decided to move closer to our son who lives in DC. We wanted to avoid having to deal with two beltways. We started looking in Northern Virginia, and landed in Leesburg in March of 2020. Our desire was to get involved with the community right away, but this little thing called COVID delayed our plans. When the UU churches finally started having in-person services, I started to explore the options in the area and ultimately decided that UUCL was the place for me. Reverend Ellis had a big part in that choice. UUCL is very lucky to have her. I am not sure I have met a more compassionate person. The lovely historic building and location didn't hurt either. What I really needed after a couple of years in isolation was connection and a sense of community. That's what I'm finding here. A relatively new member, I joined in March of 23. You have welcomed me warmly. I feel like my UUCL journey is just beginning, and I look forward to becoming more involved and a committed part of the community. My UU journey has been long and varied. My life has been enhanced by my UU experiences, as diverse as they have been. It seems like each chapter in my journey has given me just what I needed at the time. For that, I am very grateful.